I want to mention to you, please be reminded of the names in your prayer focus. A lot of those folks desperately need your prayers, including this morning Herb Hansen, who happens to be Tim Klein's father-in-law and the dad of several people that are normally with us on Sunday mornings. He's in the emergency room. He's in the hospital now in a bad way. And so Herbie is 94 years old, been in the Leader Motley community a long, long time. And so he, among the other families that have lost their loved ones, Doherty family, and last week the Griffith family, and the Cyrus family, and they need your prayers. And so I want to encourage you to please remember them in prayer. Let's pray now before we go to Scripture. Father God, we thank you, and we praise you, and we worship you. There's so much to praise you for. Salvation certainly is a highlight for all of us. And if we have been born again, if we have given our heart completely to the Lord Jesus Christ and have surrendered our will to yours and are willing to walk with Jesus, we have so much to be thankful for. And I just praise you this morning, Father, we can be here together to worship you like this. And I just thank you for this congregation that's come, and I thank you for the congregations that really they're gathering all over our communities, America, and the world. We have come to worship you. And so, Father, guide us by your Spirit. We do lift up to you Herb and the Cyrus family and the Doherty family and the Griffith family and all the rest that have lost loved ones lately, those that are lying in hospital beds and sick and lonely. We lift them up to you, Father, and ask thy will be done. Comfort, encourage, save, forgive, strengthen. Father God, we commit them to you. And for our communities, for our nation, those that, well, maybe know about you, but really don't know you as Lord, we pray, Father, for salvation. For salvation to come to people's house today. For salvation to come to people's lives today. So, Father, we give you glory. We give you praise. We invite your Spirit to lead us now as we continue to worship you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I too want to thank you for your wonderful gifts and grace to Charles and I over this Pastor Appreciation Month. We're a couple of blessed guys to have a congregation like you, and I just want to thank you for being so good to us. And I want to thank our board specifically this morning too, because they apparently sense that in my loss of hearing, I'm missing out on some stuff. And so they said, you need another hearing aid, and they graciously offered to buy me another hearing aid. So now I have in my right ear, and now I can hear a little better again. And I thought the music sounded extraordinarily loud this morning, but maybe that's because I can finally hear it for the first time in a long time. So thank you all for your goodness and grace to Charles and I. I want to turn right to Scripture because time's already escaping us. And so if you've got your Bible, get ready in Deuteronomy 19. I'm going to be there in just a moment for a couple of verses. Deuteronomy 19, I want you to see these verses. I don't want you to take my word for what I'm about to say. I want you to see it from Scripture. You know, over the last few weeks, we've seen this drama unfold. We call it the Supreme Court of the United States confirmation hearings. And I don't know how much you watched about it. I didn't watch a lot about it. I watched, I guess, enough on computer to realize that once again I see how polarized, how divided we are in America. And perhaps even worse than that, how angry we are in America. It was disheartening to me to see and to watch in some of that. The anger, the hatred, the accusations, the tears, the emotions, the bitterness, all seem to be the order of the day in everyday living anymore in a very seemingly divided United States of America. And I ask myself as I watch just a little tiny bit of it on and read just a little bit of it on the computer, why in the world have we gotten to this point of hating each other the way we do? And then I ask myself, in the church, are followers of Jesus falling into that trap of hatred and disdain, because that is not who we should be? Jesus was really clear in the Sermon on the Mount. We spent 5 months in the Sermon on the Mount, and among other things, we talked about loving even our enemies. Do you remember, brothers and sisters? The church of God should rise above the way the world is. And I asked myself as I heard and read some about this, what is happening in America? And I would throw this out too, and I know my time is going, but I would throw this out. We have an election coming up here in about 3 weeks, and I would encourage you, pray, be informed, and go vote. When 58 million evangelical Christians stay home, that's not good. That's what happened last time. Pray, be informed, and go vote. That's all I'm going to say about that. Now back to the topic of today. It's called witnesses. Witnesses. Unless you were completely oblivious to the Supreme Court of the United States confirmation hearings, you realize that in the 11th hour, a new difficulty emerged. Are you aware of that, brothers and sisters? Yes, I thought so. An allegation from 35 years or so ago emerged. While I am not here to comment on either side, that is not my point today at all. I'm using this as an example only. I want to show us how Christians are supposed to live in one category, and I've called it today witnesses. Why? You say, why? Why are we talking about that? And other people take it a step further. Why do we even care about what the Bible says and of the matters for every day? I'll tell you why. I've said this 100 times, brothers and sisters, at least. We in the church, nor those outside the church, are never going to know the will of God if we don't know the Word of God. And if we don't know the Word of God, how in the world are we going to be the light for Jesus that He called us to be? We must know what's in the book. We must live above the ways of the world because that is what Jesus has called us to. When He said, "You are the light of the world," He meant it. He did not mean for an hour on Sunday morning. He meant that's how your lives are supposed to be. On Facebook, in an everyday world, you are the light of the world. Now, that's why we need to know what's in the book. That's why I refer to the book for everyday living. We, if we have made a profession of faith to Jesus Christ, are called to follow Jesus, not to follow the world in its ways anymore. We are called to follow Christ. We, as Christians, are never going to point the non-believer, the struggler in life, the lost, the wayward. We, and Christians, are never going to point them to Christ if we are wallowing in the mire of hatred and dross and filth that the world is mired in. We're never going to let our light shine. We're never going to be salt if we are down in the gutter with the way the world are living. We are never going to be an example. We're never going to be witnesses to and for Christ. Now, back to witnesses. Before time's gone, I got a long ways to go. You are familiar with the Ten Commandments, are you not, brothers and sisters? How many know all 10? If I asked you what was the 8th one, how many could tell me what it was? That's not very encouraging. I would encourage you to get your Bibles out. If believers, we don't even know what the 10 Commandments are, how are we going to live by it? Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, that's where they're found. Every one of us should be able to express in our words what the Ten Commandments of God. You say, "Jim, that's the Old Testament." It is the Old Testament. And Jesus reiterated 7 or 8 of them in the New Testament. Commandment number 9, if you will recall, says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." You remember that now, right? I'm not saying anything about the doctor's testimony or the judge's response to that. I am using this as a springboard to help the church see we need to live by the Word of God. Don't go jumping to conclusions that I've picked sides here on Dr. Ford or Judge Kavanaugh. I am taking this illustration that we saw and talking to Christ followers about following the ways of Jesus and the Word of God. That is my point. In Deuteronomy 19, if you're there, I want to read for you a couple of verses, beginning at verse 15, that some of you are aware of, some of you aren't. But it pertains to this whole situation that I've referred to. Deuteronomy 15, it's called the law of witnesses. Here's what God said to Moses, and Moses wrote it down. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning an inquiry of any sins that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. You see what he's saying? He's saying very clearly, one witness only is not valid. With no corroboration, with no other evidence, God is saying to Moses a long time ago, one witness and one witness only is not valid. He builds on that, and I don't have time to go into that because the time is fleeting. He builds on that, but you can see 16, 17, 18, and 19, what should happen when one witness comes forward, when one and only one comes forward. He explains all of that in the next few verses. I want to move on because I want to show us this is not just an Old Testament thing. We can argue all day long, yeah, but preacher, that's Old Testament laws. We don't live in the Old Testament laws no more. And so don't talk to me about Old Testament laws. I would submit to us this. If, as Jim Cimbala said in one of his books so adequately, if an Old Testament law is reiterated by Jesus or John or Peter or James or Paul in the New Testament, I would submit to us, it's still valid. So yes, this was in the Old Testament, but also look in the New. 2 Corinthians 13:1, the Apostle Paul writing the church at Corinth said, this is the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established, Paul said. Why would he say that? Because Jesus said it in Matthew 18 and 15 and 16. I would encourage you to turn there. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you gained your brother. You know this precept. You know the principle. You've read it. You've heard it. Then Jesus said, but if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that, here it is, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. The exact words that Paul said to the letter at Corinth, because Jesus said that to his disciples earlier, on two or three witnesses. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 when he was writing to the elders of the church. He was writing to Timothy about the elders, about leaders in the church. And I'm not read 17, I'm going to pick it up at 19. I was going to read it all, but I'm going to pick it up at 19. 1 Timothy 5, 19. Here's the instruction. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except for two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. That's how Paul said to carry out that matter if the elder is sinning. But make sure you know it is true. I simply use what happened at the Supreme Court of the United States confirmation hearings. Allegations, not to suggest someone is guilty or someone is not, although it appears someone is lying in that case. But rather, I use this illustration that's fresh in our minds as a teachable moment for Christians to live like the Word of God instructs. Are you hearing me this morning, friends? We are called to live according to the way the Word of God instructs us. When I was overseeing the plant, I was a production manager for a lot of years, and I was overseeing 200, 250 employees in the production arena there. And you might know, there were many occasions for allegations and accusations. While I may not be the brightest bulb in the box, I knew enough not to go on the word of one person until I investigated or had a supervisor on the second shift or the third shift, and sometimes I would come in the middle of the night and do the investigation myself. I knew enough about scriptural teaching not to just pit one saying against another without an investigation and look for witnesses. Now let me say this. When somebody comes to you, and you can relate if your kids, because your kids will come to you and say, so-and-so did this, because they want to see the so-and-so getting gotten after. Right? You know what I'm saying? Parents and grandparents. Sometimes accusations make us furious. Can I get a witness? Sometimes they made me furious in the plant setting. This is precisely why God said, don't act unless the allegation is verifiable. The allegation may make us furious. We must substantiate whether it is true or whether it is not. This could be physical evidence, or this, in modern terminology, in today's day and age, this could be DNA evidence, or it could be the other witnesses. But the principle of God is the same. Act on two or three witnesses, not just one. It is exceedingly dangerous to go with one person and one person only as the facts. As a matter of fact, God says in His Word, don't do that. Several years ago when I was on another board and someone who was accused of wrongdoing in that organization, and one of those board members called me to a meeting, and they'd call another person into the meeting, and they stated some claims to me about a person that they knew I knew. I said to them, that's pretty serious allegations. Do you have proof? Well, it seems like something is amiss, was the reply. Well, I said, I asked further, do you have another word of testimony? Do you have any proof from somebody else? And the answer was no. Then how do you know it's true? How do you know it is against this person what you are alleging? Accusations and allegations is all they had. And finally I said to them, because these other two that were on the board and then were in the same meeting that I was, were church of a church, people of a church, and I said to them, are you aware of the biblical principle of witnesses? They didn't have a clue what I was talking about. I said, let me enlighten you for a moment. Not that I thought I was superior. I wanted to simply understand the biblical concept and the precept of acting on one person's allegation. And I said, the Bible says to us, under no circumstances are we to find guilty a person of crime unless there is another witness or tangible proof. I said, are you aware of that? They looked at me like I'd lost my last marble. They weren't aware of it. And nor were they about to apply biblical principles. They had their feelings going. They had their emotions stirred up. And I said, well, I would prefer that we acted on the principles of biblical teachings. They had not considered that biblical precept. Why do I speak this on this topic today? I simply want us to think about for a moment as I wrap this up. When are we in the church going to start taking the higher road, the ways that Jesus has taught us, and stop living like the world? That's my point. When are we in the church going to be so evidently followers of Christ because we're not living that way? Why did he say to be light? You remember this. You were here when we talked about the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "You are the light of the world. A light, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden." You remember that. You were here. And you remember the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And then he said, "Let your light so shine that they, the world, will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." My point today is simply this. When are we, the church, going to start living like he said to live? Stop stooping to the ways of the world and getting all caught up in the mire, in the mud, in the angry, and the hatred and the bitterness. I see it regularly. Facebook, I tell you, is a bad deal. Or a good deal, depending on which way you're looking at it. But it reveals your soul and your heart. I get a lot of magazines. They're all Christian magazines. And I read about what's happening to the church in America. And I simply ask us today, when are we, the people of God, going to start living like the Word of God instructs? I tell you what the answer is. It's never. If we don't know what's in the Word of God. It's never. We're never going to live the way Jesus instructs us if we don't know what's in the Word of God. That's the answer. But if we will take the Word of God literally for the Word of God, and we will ask God in His goodness, first of all, to save me if I haven't been born again, and to have His Spirit come into me and help me be salt and light and understand His precepts. I believe what Jesus said, that when our light then shines and we don't look like the world is acting, I believe what Jesus said will be true. Let your good works manifest itself so the people around you will glorify your Father in heaven. I believe it. But it won't happen when we're living like the world. It won't happen when the church is acting like the world. It won't happen when we're talking like the world. It will only happen when we start living like Jesus instructed us to live. Not just for an hour on Sunday morning, in everyday living. We have the instruction manual. Amen? We have the instruction manual. And I know if you're like me and you buy a new toy for the grandkids and need some assembly required, or you buy a new cabinet or bookcase or something else and it says some assembly required, if you're the typical man, you throw the instructions away and you just go after it. I get it, because I've been there. Not so with this book. Don't throw the instruction manual away and just go after life, because the world will influence you if you don't know what's in the book. And we will act like, and we will talk like, and we will look like the world, and we will never have a witness for Christ because the world has rubbed off on us. I simply use this, friends, today because this is fresh in our minds. How am I going to respond to a certain situation? What does the book say? How am I going to respond to somebody that I can't stand? What does the book say? So, I simply leave us with that. What does the book say on how to live as Christians? Friends, we need to be in love with the Savior enough that we want to follow His teachings. Whether you call that holiness, whether you call that obedient, faithful, or whatever else, we need to be in love with the Savior enough that we want to live for Him. And in living for Him, as that whatever verse was, second verse or whatever one it was, instructed us that the friends, our friends in the world, sees His likeness in us. Let's pray. Father, how desperately we need You. We need Your Spirit's guidance. We need Your grace to lead us and direct us and show us how to live for You. In the church, Father, we need, per Your instruction, to be holy people, and we cannot do that without Christ as Lord and Your Spirit's leading. We need in the church, Heavenly Father, to be so aware of Your teachings that we know how to respond in a situation because we know what Your Word says. We need in America a revival of the church. We need a new love, Father, in the church so we can love our neighbors. And yes, so we can actually love our enemies. You instructed us to pray for those that persecute us and despitefully use us. You instructed us to. We need Your help, Lord, to love, to pray, to be the people of God that You have called us to be. This week, as we go back to our jobs, our homes, to funerals, to weddings, and all the rest, use us, O God, as children of light. To not dip and stoop to the ways of the world, but to rise up because of the Son of God and the Spirit of God and live for You. We're going to need help. We're going to need strength. We're going to need wisdom. We're going to need Your hand upon each and every one of our lives, O God. Lead us to bring You glory. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.